Good morning, everyone, and praise the Lord. If we can this morning, I'll invite you to turn with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 15, the reading will commence on verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he found it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We'll conclude the reading at that point, and let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our blessed Lord and Savior, you've gathered us together here today, and it's been our privilege to worship before you, to give thanks to you, for you are worthy to be praised. And you've blessed us, Lord, by gathering us to your table, where we've been able to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and be grateful that he remembered us and came to this earth for our redemption. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word today for us to consider. We ask, Lord, that we will draw nigh to the great teacher this morning. You will open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to receive this message to the glory of your name and the well-being of our souls. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, there are three parables in the chapter. I've shortened it for the purpose of being able to deal with only the first two. The three parables are all well known to us. We have the parable of the lost sheep. We have the parable of the lost coin, which we've been reading about here. The other is the parable of the lost son, sometimes called the prodigal son. But the real title, I think, is just the parable of the lost son. Now, all three of these parables are uttered by the Lord Jesus as a reply and an answer to the taunts and the sneering of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus Christ is addressing these parables to them, but subsequently also to you and I this morning, although we prayed God that we're not of the same spirit as these scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to begin by telling the summary of what we're going to be looking at this morning, and I'll come back to it at least twice more. These parables are designed to illustrate, I believe, the same truths, all three of them. They'll first demonstrate the willingness of Christ, of his coming and his desire to save sinners. Second, we'll see in these parables an illustration of the great love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the lost. And third, we'll see through the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ how active that love of Christ is in the pursuit of redeeming lost sinners. As I said, we'll return to these three things later. But this morning, we're just going to be looking first now at the two parables that are now before us from chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. First, then, let's look at the background of the parable, shall we? And then we'll look at the little lead-up to what's how and why the parables have actually been given. And first then, in verse 1, we're given a general description of a group of people who've assembled to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told in the reasons why they've assembled. First, in verse 1, it says, first they drew near to him, or as the Greek tense actually is better. Let me explain. I checked up with the experts on this because it says they were drawing near to him, implying that they were doing it more than once. This was not the only gathering of this group of people to the Lord. There was previous gatherings, and this was another gathering. And hence that might explain the agitation of the Pharisees, who did not like these people drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as they've been coming regularly, these people, to hear the Lord, we can see that there must be some sort of desire in their heart to hear the words of the great teacher. And I would say then that their gathering, at least on the part of the great crowd, is one done with great sincerity of heart. And from that, let's learn the first lesson of the morning. Let's draw nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ as that crowd would have done with sincerity of heart, and not draw nigh to him as the Pharisees did with all insincerity and malice. You'll read there that it says that they came to hear him. Now, this doesn't mean his voice, although I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ would have had a wonderful speaking voice. We know that it carried to multitudes of people. He could speak before a crowd of several thousands of people without any amplification that I've got here for a small hall. And his voice carried and they heard him. And I would imagine that the timbre of his voice would have been absolutely wonderful to listen to. But they came to hear not the voice, but they came to hear the teachings of the Savior. And they had apparently been greatly impressed by what they had heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were gathering again attentively to hear these messages once again. No wonder, just in John's Gospel, I believe that there were some men sent to trick the Lord Jesus Christ, actually to arrest him, and they came back to the Pharisees empty-handed, and the Pharisees said, "Where is he?" And the only thing they could say was, "Never has any man spoken like this man." Apparently the words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ stunned these people. Tails between their legs, they returned back to their masters empty-handed. And another time, that was in John's Gospel, by the way, in chapter 7. But if you look at the 6th chapter and verse 68 of John's Gospel, this is towards the latter part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John's Gospel really deals with the last 6 months of the Lord's ministry. You'll see people are starting to depart from Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Are you still, you're going to go too?" And Peter says something that's startling, and it'll help us understand why this gathering of the people. Do you know what he says? He said, "Where can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life." Now, that's our privilege this morning, to gather here, read this word, and understand that these are the words of eternal life, and they're given to us by the Savior. So let's follow the example of this crowd, will we, this morning? Let's draw nigh to the Savior in sincerity, and let's draw nigh to hear what he will say to us through his word. Now, the background here tells us who the crowd were that gathered to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sums them up and calls them publicans and sinners. The idea in these two descriptions, publicans and sinners, is to describe the fact that the class of people that were gathering unto the Lord Jesus Christ were from every class of the people that lived in Judea. In that crowd, you would see the bureaucrats and the tax collectors. You would see the people that were well-heeled, well-to-do, on the top of the food chain, you might say. But gathered with them were other people that simply described under the words sinners, although all were sinners. So mingled with the rich and the high caste of society that gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ were the drunks, the murderers, the violent people, The criminals, the prostitutes, the very dregs of society gathered along with the very elite of society to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling me something, that this, from the gathering here, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves all kinds of sinners. He didn't come here only to save the dregs. He came here to save the rich and the well-to-do sinners. We don't see many of them coming to him, but the idea is that in Christ's redemption, there is no distinction of mankind to whom he has come to redeem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you're a king sitting on a throne or you're a pauper in a hovel somewhere in a slum, you're still the object of Christ's love. He is still able to save you, no matter what your class of life might be. You might be proud or too proud to come to him, but he's not too proud to receive you if you do come to him. You might consider yourself unworthy, but he considered you worthy enough to die on the cross for you. So let's remember then, as this crowd are gathering, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save people from the gutter, from the very dregs of society, from the guttermost, as one old preacher said, to the uttermost. Do you know, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ saved Queen Elizabeth. You know that? She had a testimony, I believe, and she was a queen, right? And he saved the prostitutes in the streets of London too. Praise his name. The scripture says in Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. No matter what class of humanity we may be, every one of us has gone our own way. Every one of us is represented in these parables as being either the lost sheep or the lost coin. And every one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to redeem. Now, this is the crowd that's gathered, but there are other people gathered there that day. They also were sinners, but they had no consciousness of their sin. These were the Pharisees. These are the scribes, the proud religious leaders of the day, the arrogant, and they were self-righteous. And in this group, we see the awfulness of religion without a conscience, religion without God, religion without sanctification, a religion that doesn't need redemption. Bear that in mind, because we'll come to this thought again later. These Pharisees did not believe they needed to be saved or redeemed. Now, having said that, let's read their statement as they snarl and sneer at the Lord Jesus Christ. It said they murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. What an astounding thing they've said just then. Isn't it absolutely astounding that they should say that? You see, their intention in saying this was to defame the Lord Jesus Christ, to hurt his reputation, to slander him. That's what they were intending to do. They hated him. They didn't care for the lost sheep, not in the least. They just wanted to make sure that those sheep didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ for redemption. That's the depths of their sin. So the Lord Jesus said to them on another occasion, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither will you suffer them that are entering to go in. They didn't want to be saved themselves, but they were prepared to put every obstacle in the way of a lost sinner in finding redemption. That is religion without God and without Christ. Awful, isn't it? And therefore, that's more astounding, the statement that they've made. It says in the Psalms, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. These men, these Pharisees, in using these words to drive men away from Christ, were actually pointing to him. Their statement was meant by them for evil, but God meant their words for good. And those words have been used for good ever since, and I believe we should use them for good this morning. The thing about the words of the Pharisees, what they had said there was absolutely, strictly true. What they had said was true. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to receive sinners and to have fellowship with them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, doesn't receive sinners in order for them to remain in sin. That's why you'll see the great rejoicing, because the lost sheep who has been found, it says of that sheep and of even of the coin in a figure, that there is a representation of sinners turning away from sin, of repenting, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to receive sinners, he receives them to repentance also, and that's a turning away from sin. So we see the Lord then, when he comes, we see that every instance when he calls people, he calls them to repentance. We heard this morning already about the woman at the well. Do you see what he calls this woman to repentance? He tells her that she's basically rebukes her for her immoral life. She had numerous husbands, and the one she was shacking up with then was not her husband. And then he explained to her that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And then she, having heard his testimony, goes out to the men in the village and said, "This is surely the Christ, for he has told me everything that I've ever done." So the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't content to leave that woman at the well in her sin. He came to redeem her. And he came to call her away from a life of sin to a life of repentance and a life of righteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners by calling them to repentance. He receives sinners in order to call them to his pardoning, to pardon them from their sins. And he calls sinners to sanctify them. In other words, to bring them out of a sinful lifestyle into a lifestyle of righteousness. No wonder the angel said of the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the I don't know if it's the Annunciation, is that what they call it? At his birth, they said, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sin." There you see in the very name of the Lord the purpose of his coming. He is the Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15, a very well known verse, says that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. So we see in this hurling of these words by these Pharisees at the Lord Jesus Christ in order to slander him and get the crowd away from him, they were emphatically telling the truth and pointing people to the real Redeemer. And that's true. There's no greater friend to a lost sinner than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we can all here say that he is our very special friend. Can we not say that? Because at the end of the day, every one of us is represented as the lost sheep or that lost coin, aren't we? We'll come back to that thought again in a minute. So if you're not a Christian today, if there's anyone here that hasn't received the Lord Jesus Christ or being called and rescued by him, I want to say emphatically today, he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is ever willing to come and to seek and to save that which is lost today, as he did at that day, those 2,000 years ago. He can and he will seek and save sinners. So, let me suggest then, if any of us be lost, then let's not be lost because we lack to apply for his redemption. There's no more awful sentence than to hear the words of life, the words that come from Christ, and to do nothing with them. Like the seed that's sown on the stony ground, it bears no fruit. So let's draw near, shall we? This morning, to the parable of the lost sheep and of the lost coin. As I've said, these parables are directed in answer to the slanderous remarks of the Jews, or the Pharisees. Not all Jews were slanderous, and many of them did receive him, as we know from the day of Pentecost. The parables then, it's important that we bear this in mind, are addressed primarily to the Pharisees. He says to them, which one of you, he's speaking to this group of Pharisees, he's addressing them, which one of you, if he loses a sheep, or he can't, and then later on the woman with the coin, if she loses a coin, wouldn't seek to find it. So we find straight away that the Lord Jesus Christ, in using these parables, is doing so to rebuke these hard-hearted religious hypocrites. And second, the Lord is going to illustrate by these parables the great truths that I've already mentioned. That is, that there is a willingness on the part of God and Christ to receive sinners. Second, we'll see in these parables that he's addressed to these Pharisees that it openly teaches the illustration that God loves sinners, and to show in that love that God intends to pursue lost sinners until he finds them and brings them home to redemption. These things are quite clear, and we'll come back to that again. But first, let's deal with the rebuke that we find in these opening words when the Lord answers them and says, which one of you? You know, these miserable Pharisees pretended to sit in Moses' seat. They pretended to speak for Moses. They had the word of God. They pretended to understand it. But in the parable the Lord directs to them, he shows, right, that in their opposition to the gospel coming to the multitude, that but yet the Jews would pursue one lost sheep, that they cared more for a dumb animal than they cared for the salvation of mankind. How awful is that? And shame on them. They cared more for a little lost coin than they would have cared for the multitudes of sinners who, if they were not found, were on their way to hell. They cared nothing for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and shame on them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use this parable by a way of a contrast. The Pharisees would go after one lost sheep, but not the multitude of mankind. The Pharisees would sweep a house out to find a coin, right? But they would not seek it to save lost sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of contrast, shows that he will do the very opposite of the Pharisees. It's his intention and his desire to find that lost sheep and to bring it home to salvation. It's his desire, for all the right reasons, to find that coin and to show the great rejoicing in heaven there will be for one lost soul that is saved. First then, let's look to the fact that in both these parables we have a sheep and we have a coin. One is a living creature and the other is inanimate. It has no life. Both are said to be lost. It is clear then, because of the very nature of the two things used, the sheep and the coin, that both of these are incapable of finding themselves or recovering themselves from the lost position. A sheep is universally recognized as one of the less intelligent animals. As a matter of fact, a pigeon with a brain the size of a peanut has more intelligence than a sheep. The only time a sheep will ever find its way home, if it's lost, is by accident. Not because it's got any intelligence to do so. A carrier pigeon you could release 500 kilometers from here and it'll find its way home to its nest. But not sheep. So the design of using the sheep is to show that the lost soul cannot find its way home if the shepherd doesn't find the sheep. The inanimate coin can't redeem itself, for it's got no life to redeem itself. It's simply lost. The only way the coin can be found is if somebody finds it and redeems the coin. So we find from these two things that lost sinners are incapable of saving or recovering themselves from their lost position. If the lost sheep and the lost coin are to be restored, intervention is the only means of their recovery. They can't do it within themselves. Recovery must come from the outside. and the great shepherd of their souls, of all lost sinners. Of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. First then, look, it says that the man who seeks and finds the lost sheep, and then the woman, are said really to represent the same thing. So, from this illustration, I want to point to something that you don't hear of today very much in a lot of evangelical circles, and that is the doctrine of God's free grace. If men are to be redeemed, they'll be redeemed by the grace of God and not by their own volition. Hence, we have found in Ephesians 2, and we all know the verse, "By grace are ye saved, and that not of yourself." The lost sheep cannot find its way home. You are saved by the grace of God and not by any effort of your own. Second then, let's look at this parables again and how that they illustrate the love of God for sinners. You see something about both this man in the parable and then the woman, something about them. They don't sit back idly bewailing the condition of the lost sheep or bewailing the fact that the coin is lost. In both instances, they actively pursue the recovery of the lost sheep or the lost coin. There is seen here a desire on the part of the shepherd and of the woman to recover the lost sheep and the lost coin. And I want to point to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, is not sitting by idly lamenting the fact that men are lost. Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has looked down from heaven on this pitiable condition of mankind. But the Lord Jesus Christ, like the shepherd and like the woman, has actively done something about the recovery of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And let me suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, in recovering the lost sheep and the lost coin, left heaven's throne to do so. That is how much he desired to find his lost sheep. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating his love for his lost sheep and demonstrating his desire to recover that lost coin. And we see it in his humbling of his own self to become like a man in order to find you and I the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's throne, the scripture tells me, to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know something? He never rested for one second till he achieved what he determined to achieve. He never rested until he had recovered that which was lost. You see that with the shepherd. He pursues the lost sheep. The lost sheep could be anywhere. There's many dangers, toils and snares in trying to recover a dumb animal that won't be recovered willingly. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself entered into a very dangerous situation himself, did he not? Look at his trials under the afflictions of the devil, etc. But he kept pursuing the lost sheep until he could find it. Now I can praise God that he has such love, and I can praise God that he has such determination to save that which is lost. And we see something in his pursuit of the Lord Jesus's pursuit of the redemption of that lost sheep and the finding the lost coin. Something that you and I must marvel at. That is his self-denying love. Nothing other than love could have made or the Lord Jesus Christ go and do what he did. Why did he die on the cross for us? Because he loved us. And he knew that we were lost, and it was his determination that he should recover us, redeem us, and bring us home to heaven. So let's praise the Lord this morning, shall we, that he did not leave you and I the lost sheep in the wilderness. He pursued after us until he found us and recovered us. And notice something that when he recovers the lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it home. He's going to make sure it doesn't wander off again. He's going to make sure it's safe. He's going to carry the sheep to heaven. That's what he's going to do. When we all get to heaven, it'll be because the Lord Jesus Christ has carried us. I can assure you of that. And notice something else, that when what is said about the when the sheep is recovered. It says he calls his friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." There's something here that is wonderful. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ delights in saving sinners? He delights in recovering the lost. It's a great personal joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he bring the lost sheep home, and in the other parable, it's the angels of heaven are rejoicing. Not only are the angels of heaven going to rejoice for the redemption of these lost sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ is happy about it. Heaven itself is rejoicing at the fact that the Lord has redeemed this lost sheep. I want to say this, that the Lord Jesus Christ delights in saving sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ will delight in saving you if you're not saved right now. If you be lost, then you must be the author of your own damnation, not him, because he is delighted to save you. So in the recovery of the lost sheep, the recovery of the lost coin, there is great joy in heaven. So praise the Lord that heaven rejoices at every sinner that repents. Praise God that God rejoices. The Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing at every lost sinner that repents. So what has given heaven so much joy? The repentance of a sinner. That's how it is and how important it is for God. You see, unrepentant sinners are all going to be lost forever. And the joy of one being redeemed corresponds to the greatness of the loss, to the greatness of the salvation. God is rejoicing because that lost sinner is not on the other way to damnation. In both instances, we're told that heaven rejoices because of the repentance of a sinner. That's very important that we bear this in mind. We see that the redemption of the lost sheep, the recovery of the lost coin, is seen in the repentance or the turning away from sin. This is very important because it shows us the true nature of true redemption. True redemption is evidenced by a turning away from sin, repentance from sin. And there, in repentance of sin from sin, we see true salvation, do we not? Now, in another talk, I'm going to come to the prodigal son, and I'll go over these two parables once again a little bit more in detail. And I'll bring the three of them together. But right now, as we move towards conclusion, and I'll still be here for a few moments, I want to draw your attention to something that has baffled a lot of people, and that is found in the statement found in verse 7. And you might have thought about it yourself. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, well, there's joy in heaven. We can see the nature of that and why there's joy in heaven. But what does it mean that 99 don't need repentance from sin? We know that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's being implied here? Well, I've had a look at some of the ideas that people had, and they were quite outlandish, etc. But it seems to me that this parable is directed to the Pharisees. We have to bear this in mind. And this statement here must have some connection to the Pharisees. It must have something to do with them. And I'm going to suggest that it does. And that this statement about the 99 that needed no repentance is referring to the Pharisees. Not that they were not sinners, but they themselves considered that they didn't need to repent. They had no need to come to salvation. They had no need for recovery. So that's who I believe it refers to. If we were to go to Luke 18, please, just go a bit forward and I'll illustrate it. The 99 that needed no recovery is the Lord using satire against these Pharisees. They considered that they did not need to repent. And look at Luke 18 and verse 9, and it tells us the very nature of these Pharisees. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You see, the Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went unto a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is the self-righteousness, the self-pride of the Pharisees who believed they had no need to come to repentance. And I'm suggesting that that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is alluding to here. He's saying to you, Pharisees, there'll be great joy in heaven for one of these sinners that repents, right? More than for you 99 who think you don't need to repent. So I think the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking about these 99, is referring to the Pharisees and their nature towards salvation. So let's summarize here, shall we, this morning, some of the things that we've looked at. First, we'll see here a rebuke of the self-righteousness that's found in these Pharisees. And it invites us then to look into our own hearts and say, what are we like? Do we have this self-righteousness of these Pharisees? Or are we going to smite our breast and look up to heaven and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner? In this parables, we see the very nature of sinners, don't we? In the case of the sheep or the coin, that they are, if left to themselves, irreparably lost. They cannot redeem themselves. There's none, the scripture says, that seeks after God. Here we see in these parables, again, as I've stated, the love of God for the lost. Let's never delete that from our Christianity. Let it always be before our faces that those sinners out there whom we will have social dealings with this very day, the people that we work with, and our friends and some of our family, let us bear in mind that the Lord loves them, and therefore let us always be open, like the Lord was, to seek their redemption by sharing the gospel and the good news with them. So we see in this parable the great love of God for the lost. And we see in these parables the great and evident and earnest desire that the sheep and the coin be recovered. God wants people to be saved. God wants people to be saved. Anybody who says he doesn't want people to be saved is going against the scripture. And there is a small minority of wicked types of Protestants that actually teach that. So the question here is, that I want to close with, and it's a question we all have to ask ourselves before we depart from this. As to the joy spoken of here in heaven at the redemption of the lost sheep and the finding of the lost coin, let me ask this of you, and I'm going to ask it of myself. Has heaven rejoiced over you? Has heaven rejoiced over you? Has heaven rejoiced that you have been found by the Lord Jesus Christ? Has heaven rejoiced that you have been brought home by him? Has heaven rejoiced that you have repented of your sin and turned to him for salvation? Well, has heaven rejoiced on account of you? That's a good question, isn't it? Or is it true, perhaps, that heaven is weeping because of you? Weeping at you still being lost? If that's the case, then let us say again, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I praise his name. He came to seek and to save me, and he did. And I'm sure all of us here, if not, I hope all of us here will be able to say, praise God, there's great rejoicing in heaven because I, the lost sheep, have been found and I've been brought home by the Saviour. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful message of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Thank you for your exposing what we were once like, Lord, lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. And thank you, Lord, that the great love that you had, that you left heaven's throne in order to endure, Lord, the cross, in order to recover us from our being lost. We thank you, Lord, that you persisted and you did redeem us and you brought us into your fold, and that you, Lord, are carrying us even as I speak, and you will bring us all home to heaven by your grace. And why is this? It's because, Lord, you have loved us, and we thank you for that great love that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to reply to your love by loving you back from the bottom of our hearts for all that you have done for us. Us, the lost sheep, the lost coins, whom you have recovered and restored to yourself. Amen.
Thank you, sir.